tonight we're going to have water baptism. So where the communion is a water baptism tank. If you've never been baptized, please do so. You should. It's Jesus' first commandment to after salvation, and I believe it will substantiates the faith that we've received, the gift that we've received by faith. It's the first response of a conscience going, hey, I'm in it. I'm all the way in, and I'm following. And it releases, I think, resurrection life. So if you haven't been baptized or something significant's taken place since you were and you want to be again, just back at the tent of meeting, that area back there, you can sign up. At 6 o'clock, we will have a mansions meeting, our monthly mansions meeting, which is our endeavor to be people who abide in Christ as we're abiding in us, to grow in this intimacy of union and carry the oneness of Christ. It is like the most exciting thing I've ever been doing. And I hope you could join us. You can just want to learn about what we're doing. It's our kind of skill sharpening time. 6 o'clock in the sanctuary. It'll be also online, live. Then we're going to start I'm going to call it the Summer of Love series. You know, about 6 months ago, I started kind of pondering what was happening back in 67. We all have heard it. It's all been overused. It's not a commercialism, but the things that happened there, the whole advent of self-realization, the drug culture, the music, Timothy Leary, his word, tune in, turn on, and drop out. And it shifted, a major shift. And I believe in this, like 50 years later, God is doing another major shift, but this time it's to him. It's in him. In fact, he's been having me pray over us that we would tune in, turn on, and light up. Not the L-I-T-E, you know, the L-I-G-H-T, illuminate. And at the end, I literally, this happened, so that's why I'm going to do it. Literally at the end of the fast, the Lord showed me the power of being enlightened. And it's in the New Testament, about 15 different places. And it's always inside of his glory. It comes the enlightening. And so I want to do a series for about 6 weeks on Wednesday about living inside his glory, living in glory, practicing. If I've learned anything in this last 5 years, is that it's to appropriate what has already been given me in enjoyment. And if I find it in the place of enjoyment, then soon it finds its way in employment. It starts to work for me. But first do I enjoy it, then I can employ it. First I receive it and engage it. So I'm believing that for this summer, next few weeks, we can be practicing how to live in glory, how to live inside his glory. What is glory? What is his glory? Is that illegal? We've got to know it's permissible, or otherwise we'll feel like we have to be invited. But if we already discovered that we are inside of his glory, we just have to activate faith, then now faith has taken a whole other realm of hearing and importance. So this Wednesday night we'll start, and I hope it's going to be as promising as it feels to me in my spirit. And then there's a VBS coming up this month, and if you've got children up to fifth grade, please, it's on the 24th to the 27th. See Christy or sign up, bring your grandkids, neighbors. It's going to be about worship. It's all about kingdom kids and worship. Okay, turn with me to 2 Samuel 13. That's where we'll begin. I'm glad we got Kim at the helm, because I'm going to go through eight chapters. I won't read them, of course, but Kim is really good at following my storyline, so I won't be surprised if he'll be popping up the scriptures as I kind of tell you the story. And the reason I'm going to tell you the story is that whenever I go out sent by you know, we can't go and preach gospel unless we're sent. And when we're sent, I always pray this prayer. I say, God, do with me what you can only do with me here in this place, this country, and then speak to me what I can only hear you speak in this country. So the dynamic of changing location is a powerful way to both release your gift and to receive more. And I think that's one of the reasons God wants often encourages us to go out. It can be just into a different city ministry, but powerfully when it goes to another nation, because you lose all kinds of control mechanisms and you're kind of really in a posture of listening. So this time, fortunately, it was a short trip for me. I left on a Wednesday, got there at a Thursday night, 28 hours of travel, and then I had the morning to the evening to pray on Friday, because Friday night we began. We go 5 sessions all day Saturday, and then Sunday all day, and then I left Monday morning to come back. The team had been there for about 7 days prior, up ministering in the north and in Pattaya and just loving Thailand. It was incredible. But they joined me. It was so helpful because there was a portion in time that I got so tired, I just needed them to be the ministry team, and they did excelled. I wanted to help the Thai. We were at Praise Church, and I wanted to help them learn to live, to have life of abiding, how to find their own place in God and dig their own well. And I'm going to talk about digging your own well next service. But when I woke up the morning, now it's Friday morning, I'm going to speak Friday night, service will begin, we'll have dinner probably at 5 or 6. I've got the whole day, I'm just looking forward to this. I can't wait. I know God's going to minister. And as I begin to just be before the Lord took me in the strangest path. He took me to the story of David, in reference particularly to the upheaval that takes place with Brian, would you give me my blue notebook, because I wrote some names. There's so many people in this. The sin that took place with Amnon, which was his firstborn, oldest firstborn. So he has many wives, so he has many firstborns. And the story's all, yeah, that's it. That's it. That's blue. I know. I had to find this kind of a funky book, but I couldn't get the old ones I use. Anyway, Amnon is madly lusting after his sister Tamar. Tamar is the sister of Absalom. Absalom also is a firstborn, but he's the third firstborn. There's a son. There's a firstborn in between them from Abigail, which is some later on called Daniel. But anyway, Absalom has his most beautiful sister, Amnon, who is the oldest of David's children, is lusting after her, and he's just growing sick because it's forbidden love. He cannot find a way through it. So there's this friend of his, Jonadab, who is his cousin, because his dad is one of David's brothers. And he's a crafty person. So he comes up with this, he asks Amnon, you're shriveling to nothing, you're getting small and thin, what's up? And he said, well, I'm just in love with Tamar, but there's nothing I can do about it. And he said, well, here. And he comes up with this scheme. And the scheme is simple. Go pretend you're sick, lay in bed. When your dad comes to check on you, ask your father that you would like Tamar to come and cook some cakes, and you know, just some food for you, and to feed you in your bed, and so he does. He pretends he's sick. He talks to his dad when he comes, and he says, would Tamar can make me some food? And so David sends for Tamar. Tamar comes, cooks, and ready to present it, but he's going, no, everybody leave, and just you and Tamar come with me to my bedroom. I want to lay on my bed and want you to feed me by your hand. And as soon as that they're in place, he immediately approaches her, and she's saying, please, please don't. This is shameful. Where will you go? Just ask the king, and he'll give you me as your wife. And he wouldn't listen. He was stronger, and he overcame her and raped her. As soon as he raped her, his lust turns into hate, because that's kind of the nature of humanity, human pursuit outside of trust. Is that what we want so bad, when we get it, we hate it just as bad as we wanted it. And he throws her out of his room. He says, get out of here. And she's saying, no, now you're creating even worse a sin. So he won't listen. He throws her out. She goes back to her home. She puts ashes on her head. She takes her multicolored virgin gown that all the king's daughters wore, rips it. And she's just devastated, just destroyed. Absalom, her older brother, obviously very upset, says, don't take this matter to heart. He's your brother, he's the king's son. Just stay with me. And so she goes and lives in desolation. And desolation is the when your whole life goes numb and dumb. It shuts down because of such a massive trauma, as we can only imagine. Nothing can be done, per se, except she's going to live with Absalom. Absalom, from that moment, begins to plot the killing of Amnon. David is super upset, but it's just one of those, where to go, what do you do? Let me tell you why I'm telling you this story, because I'm going to the Lord, going, you know, I only got one day. I really prefer another story. But he wanted to talk to me, basically, about the impossibility to fix anything, but the power that you can forgive everything. And that the union that we hold in God is the only thing that really matters. And the propensity, since the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we are almost compelled, if not challenged continually, to fix things, correct things, to make things go into the good column and get out of the bad column. So whether it's our own life or the people closest to us or our president, we feel this need to try to control or shift or help or nudge or resolve things. And this story is an incredibly crazy story, because this is 8 chapters, and I'm wanting to have my time with the Lord and prophesy. And he's talking to me, which I know whenever he talks to me on these set apart times, it's something that he's going to be trying to just point out and begin to work with. And he's talking to me about the impossibility of solving someone else's problem. And when you enter in, you often create more problems. Has anybody here ever tried to solve somebody's problem and wish you hadn't? All right, just anybody had an? Okay, well, some of us have had a chance. Everybody will. This is not a story to tell you to avoid this. This is a story that when you are in it, you can go, I think I'm right about here. I'm going to step out of that. Okay, so there's a lot of stuff going on. Amnon is bold. His daddy just committed adultery. Orchestrated a murder, and it's national news. So he, you know, who are you, Dad? Dad's kind of stuck, doesn't know where to go, what to do. Absalom is indignant. 2 years go by, and Absalom invites all of David's sons. And I have to, there's so much in this story, I can't tell you all the details. Take the time, 2 Samuel 13 through 20. It's really a good read. But Absalom has a party after shearing his sheep, and he then when Amnon is massively drunk, he has some of his servants kill Amnon, and immediately this creates panic. All of David's sons are fleeing for their lives, and just Jonadab, this wonderful little old Jonadab, is comforting David. Funny how so many players in life will continually take different roles in our life. They will set one thing up, and then they'll be around. And so he's saying, no, don't, because the news is all of your kids have been killed. All of your children have been destroyed. And he's saying, no, don't let that, don't take that to your heart, because that's not so. This is just Absalom revenging his sister Tamar's rape by killing his brother Amnon. And sure enough, that's what it turns out to be. Absalom goes to Syria to live in Geshur, which he has relatives there through marriage, through David's marriage, and he stays there for 3 years. David has a complex moment now. Everybody's trying to help somebody, and they're creating problems. David is now has a resolution with Amnon because he's dead. But he wishes he could resolve this issue with Absalom. Now his heart longs for him. So this chapter, which is, I think, about chapter 14, Joab hires an actor, literally, very good actor, from the land of Tekoa. And this lady comes, and he tells her exactly what I want you to do. She comes and pretends she's a widow. She acts the widow's part. And she tells the story to David, I need your help. And he said, what's your problem? And he said, well, I have two sons, and I'm a widow. My husband's dead, but I have two sons, and they got into a fight out in the field. There was no one to separate them, and one of them killed the other one. So David says to her, okay, well, go home, and I'll send a decision. We'll make a decision, send it to you. And when I was young, I used to read this as, wow, what a neat idea that Joab came up with. Now that I'm old, it's nothing but massive manipulation and control. Just superb manipulation and control. And Joab, if you know him, you learn that he is a zealot follower with some real issues, especially about being the commander. He kills two generals in his lifetime just because they were given his position. So you have like the fox trying to help the hen house. Do you understand? The fox is watching the hen house. So she sets up this story. She's going, no, that's not enough. Don't worry about the outcome of what you decide. I just need help. He goes, okay, well, if anybody comes, you send them to me. No. And she just keeps pulling him into releasing a decision that he would now trap him into having to act out in himself. Have you ever talked somebody into a decision they're not ready to make? Have you ever tried to convince somebody the right thing to do and they come under your auspices and maybe even your authority and peace and they make a decision inside of your presence to do the decision, but they can't carry out the decision because they're not you? Does that make sense? It's just, this thing gets really crazy because basically what happens after four exchanges and he finds out that you're just an actor sent here by Joab, he says, go ahead and tell Joab, Absalom can return. And Joab's all kissy-kissy, so happy. But he says, don't let Absalom come and see me. So you see, there's no resolution. But now something terrible is growing. Something awful is growing. It's the worst thing that can happen to any one of us. Absalom is moving from a murderer to a self-righteous leader. He's going to change in the next 2 years. He's sitting in his home, and he's just getting miffed. David's going way down in esteem, not just as a father, but as a leader, as anybody of any real value and responsibility. And finally, Absalom is reconnecting, trying to get a hold of Joab. Joab sends a couple requests to meet with Joab. Joab is blowing him off. Because again, we do things thinking that by doing the act, we'll fix the problem, but all we do is complicate the problem. And now Joab's disconnected. But Absalom sets his barley field on fire, so he gets Joab's attention. And he says these words. He says, I'd rather be where I was, which probably was where he should have stayed, until there was a resolution in his heart and that there could be a real meeting of hearts and freedom. But instead, he's been forced back into a relationship that David's not prepared for, he's not prepared for. And in these 2 years, he's become self-righteous. He says, if there's any iniquity in me, let the king kill me. So Joab arranges the meeting. They kiss. And he's now fully restored. Fully restored with all rights and privileges as a son. But there's no resolution. There's no healing. Nothing's been corrected. So Absalom immediately goes and he gets himself some nice shiny chariots. And he hires 50 men to run in front of him. You know, here comes Absalom. And then he would go and sit at the gate of the city. And the people would come to the gate for judgments, for lawsuits, for resolutions. And every time someone would come, he'd say, where are you from? What is your issue? And, oh, I wish there's nobody in the king's palace that will help you with this. Oh, if I only was the judge, everybody would, you know, a chicken in every pot and a car in the garage. Just politician, total. And when they go, oh, thank you so much. He would say, no, you can't bow down to me. Let me, hug you, kiss you, we're family. And for 4 years, he does this. So Tamar is raped, 2 years go by, and Amnon is killed in response. Absalom flees, 3 years go by, and then he is restored back into Jerusalem. 2 years in Jerusalem in exile, not able to see the king. And then he's restored into his full activated position without any repentance, without any issue that he has become self-righteous. And the problem is what the Lord's been ministering is that if you're right, you have no place to go. The problem about self-righteousness is how can you resolve a conflict because you're right. The only answer to all resolution is all must be forgiven. All must find a place that in Christ we have to meet. Otherwise, we just build walls upon walls and separate. And now, 4 years. So we're talking a few chapters, and we're going to 11-year span. It takes time for these things to develop. But by this time, Absalom has won the heart of Israel. And he sets up a plan. Because again, when you're self-righteous, it's a funny thing about self-righteousness. It allows you to do anything. Because you're right. While you're a law unto yourself. You're justified almost in anything. Because really, the other people are so bad, they need to resolve. You need to do something about it. So Absalom sets up a special gathering of 100 plus leaders without letting them know what's going on. But he's also sent messengers all throughout Israel that at a set hour, they're going to start blowing the trumpet and saying, Absalom is king. And he gets a really key player, which is Ahithophel, whose counsel is so right on that whatever he suggests you do, it's just God. It'll work. He's just spot on, whatever his counsel. And so all of a sudden, it's being told David. It's, you know what, we're losing it. David responds and says, okay, we've got to get out of Jerusalem. Because if we stay, there'll be a war. We'll be taken. We'll be slaughtered. And so he leaves Jerusalem and goes down to the Kidron Valley. He's on his way down to where Jericho and Gilgal, and that's the wilderness. So he's departing. And he leaves 10 of his concubines to take care of the palace, and everybody else leaves. He gets to the Kidron Valley, and he stops, and he watches the people pass by. And here are two, in these moments, I can't go through every exchange of people and the conversation, but here's where I see David coming alive. See, let me tell you this. This is why it applies to you. Everything in the kingdom, it only is given through inheritance and jurisdiction. You do not get something that is not yours just because you want it. Nor can you roll something just because you think you're better at it. It's all given through inheritance and jurisdiction. Which means, this is the key, this is why I so want you to learn this and practice this living in Christ. You have an inheritance. Everyone in this room in Christ has inside of Christ a portion of Christ's inheritance. Christ is the heir of all things. We don't have an inheritance apart from Christ. We have an inheritance inside of Christ, a portion of Christ, a portion of where we are going to live, walk in calling, walk in fulfillment, walk in a sense of value, identity, conformity. It's just the most beautiful thing. And it's in you. And it only takes prayer to unlock it inside of the Word of God. In making this book not an information book, but a travel log, a journey book, an activation, a doorway. And if you learn it, if you learn your inheritance, and you begin to become aware of the calling of God to you, and every one of us are called, we're not talking ministry, we're talking about life, and we begin to get centered there, we don't get caught up in these battles. Everybody that's usurping and conniving is to try to get something they don't feel that they can get from God, so they got to have it their own way. They're all just trying to gain what is not theirs. But if you know who you are, when you find yourself in change, and change is always messy. I've never seen transition that's not messy. Right? It's just the nature, because we're talking humanity, and humanity's moving and letting go and releasing, or not letting go, not wanting, taking, trying to grab. Anyway, you've got Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba, who is conniving at this moment, and he takes his master's property from him through just connivory. You have Zadok and Abathar, the priests, running behind David with the ark. And David's at the Kindron Valley, which is the Kindron River, just down the right across where we would go to Gethsemane today. He's standing there, and here they come with the ark and all the Levites. He says, "What are you doing?" He says, "If God is pleased with me, he'll bring me back, and I'll see the presence, and I'll be in the palace, I'll be in the place of worship. But if he's not, if he's through with me, if I bring him no more pleasure, let him do what he wants." One of the most powerful things of knowing inheritance and calling is you don't have to fight for your place. You don't fight for your place. You commit yourself to God. Committing yourself to God is the most powerful thing you can do on the planet, because you place yourself in the hands of someone stronger than yourself. And you place the outcome in someone who has the right to bring outcome. It is impossible for us to bring correct vengeance and punishment, though we will find ourselves being instruments of it. But we're not. That's why God says to us constantly in the New Testament, do good to those who hate you. Love your enemies. Vengeance is mine. I am the only one that can exercise punishment, change. You release people so they can be mine, but don't tell me what to do with them. It's just powerful. But again, if you know you have a calling, if you know you have an inheritance, if you know who you are, if there's a place for you, then, well, it's okay. Because you're not threatened. And when you are being challenged, then you know how to respond by saying, you know what, I'm just going to go back into God. So send the box back. I don't need to grab the presence and take it with me. That's one of the first temptations you have when under siege. Oh, well, I'm just going to take the things that I possess and what I've gained. This was my idea. It was my tabernacle idea. They call it David's tabernacle. I'm taking it with me. Now just leave it in place. So the next issue that comes is as he gets one of his counselors to go back and try to undo the counsel of Ahithophel, and he does successfully. And there's messengers sent to David to, you've got to get across the Jordan, because there's a possibility if they were to follow his counsel, you'd be dead by tonight. But in the process of passing through, there's an old Benjamite called Shimeah, and he is all of a sudden taking advantage of this moment. And he comes up throwing stones and cursing David, says, "You bloodthirsty man, you took the house of Saul and now you're being judged." Which again, all transition will always come with accusation, and it will threaten your place, because you will be said that what you're going through is because of something that may or may not at all be true. But anyway, one of Joab's brothers, Abathar, says, "Hey, can I just go cut his head off? He's a dog. He's a dead dog cursing the king." And David's going, "Oh, come on. God sent him to curse me. And if I just endure the cursing, maybe God will be happy and let me off." Now, that is not self-preservation. That is not self-protecting your I got to put a press release out. I got to counter tweet. You know, it's just not doing that. It's like, I'm stepping out. He says, he says, "Listen, my own son who came from my body is trying to kill me. So let this guy curse me. What does it matter?" You see, there's the resolution that I want God's outcome and I don't want to dictate it through my own control. There's another aspect that says I am accepting of the circumstances without trying to alter them until God brings the outcome. The first thing I want anyone to know about abiding in Jesus, you got to let go of all your other stuff. Prayer is not about changing the world around us. Prayer is about encountering the one who loves us. And if I am not, if this world doesn't affect who I am in me, then this world isn't become the issue. And I can actually just say, Lord, whatever the purpose of this world I'm in is to meet you and encounter you and know you and be transformed in the encounter. If this is indeed a fellowship of your suffering, I want to engage until I encounter the resurrection. Yes, does that make sense? This is not about, it's about meeting Jesus. It's about experiencing Jesus Christ. Where you are, in what you are, until he has access to you and has completed it, and then he can change everything. And you always know you always know you're about to have everything changed because you don't need anything to change. So David is on the run, and let me just take you to Psalm 3. Sometimes you hear a man's prayer, and you learn a lot about how did he win. Absalom dies, you know that, right? He's taken out by his own hairdo. Guy is so hot, so handsome, so awesome. He's everything beyond Saul. But he gets caught up in a tree and killed. And David goes through a real deep heartbreak because now finally all of a sudden all of these issues he's had to walk through, they just explode. And it gets, by the time he's back in Jerusalem, there's another rebel, another Benjamite, taking 10 of the tribes away. And so over this next 14 some years, he has two insurrections. He has to extinguish them both. He has to be restored. It's just a mess. And it all happened because, you know, Jonadab had a great idea how Amnon could get Tamar into bed. And then everybody else had great ideas how to stop this, fix this, undo this, revenge this. And nobody ever thought of forgiveness in their heart and release. And then we look at David's judgment because we think, well, why didn't you deal with stuff? But a king can only do so many things. He's held in his own whatever. But when it came down to it, Absalom was dead from the moment he took over that throne because it wasn't his throne. He had no inheritance there. He might have had the inheritance, but he had no jurisdiction. He had no, and so David is disengaged physically, looks like losing everything. And here's a psalm he writes in the midst of the wilderness. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So in case we wonder where that psalm came from, we do know. This is the real McCoy. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God, Selah, stating the situation. Honest, here I am. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You see, your righteousness in Christ gives you the right to call for Christ's help in all situations and all settings. You can take anything you're in and make it for Christ. Paul, he said, I'm a prisoner for Christ. He's the chains are here for Christ. Try it. I've never had God reject me when I put one of my problems on myself in Christ. It only then takes Christ, steps in and goes, okay, let's let me in this problem. Think about it. If Jesus is the answer, you're the problem. So that's good news. He needs us. But we have to be self-righteous. You see, what we're contrasting is the need of the flesh and the unyielded soul of man to make their position right, thereby safe and secure, living in a servant slave mentality rather than a son who doesn't get the privilege of blaming others but owns the whole thing and therefore has to process with the whole thing. He doesn't get to disengage and step in, step out. He's a son. So you are a shield, my glory, the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me from his holy hill. See, David's already reactivating. He knows how to get a hold of God. That's the goal of life. The goal of life is to learn how to get a hold of Jesus, wherever you are, in whatever you are. And then, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Come on. You got people trying to kill you. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. See, he has an inheritance. He has a kingdom. This is his throne. This is his promise. Father made promise to him. A son named Solomon is going to build a temple. The temple's not built. He's got prophecy. He's got all the reason to be secure in his place. All the other stuff he doesn't have to engage in. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you've struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Let's close that last phrase. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to me. It does not belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. And he gives us to whom he ever chooses. And he can apply it to any situation he desires. In any setting. Nobody can say to him, why did you do that? You're not allowed to do that. That person isn't allowed to advance. They can't have forgiveness. They haven't fulfilled this process. We don't know this stuff. We feel these things because we have still eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil instead of eating of the tree of life. And so we get caught in these traumas. And the whole point is, at some point, you just disengage. I'm not going to demand the presence from a manipulative way, and I'm not going to try to stop the circumstances as they are coming at me. Instead, I'm going to go and get a hold of God. You're my shield. You will lift me up. You'll rise and raise my countenance. You are my blessing. Your salvation belongs to you. I want us to close by declaring those words over our life. Salvation belongs to God, and I'm in his salvation. And I don't care how it looks right now. Jesus Christ is Lord. Arise, shine. I will arise. I will shine. I will come up. And if that helps you just to turn your attention from one little thing that you're struggling with, one little employee-employer problem, one little neighbor problem, one child problem, grandparent problem, family member, just to disengage for one moment, say, God, I'm just going to put them in your hands and give them full access to them and release them fully and forgive and let go. And then I'm going to come into you, back into union with my inheritance, inside my calling. I can't fix other people's inheritances, but there's nobody that can stop me from going into mine. Do you understand the power that is? There's freedom. We're not jealous of each other, trying to contest. We're just in pursuit of the one. Let's stand together, please. Lord, I thank you. Take a moment, think of, locate your own life. Every one of us are in dramas. It's just impossible to live on the planet without drama. Some of us hide it better than others. Some of us don't tweet everything, but nevertheless, we're telling it the world somewhere. Our voice is telling it, our heart's telling it, our minds, our thought life. Kali, you wanna know where you live? Where do you think? What's on your mind? Whoa! Some of us have been placed in awful situations for the sake of Christ to bring about an access point for Jesus to touch and release and heal and deliver. And we don't see it. All we see is the cursing. All we hear is the rejection. All we hear is that there is no help for us in God. God says, release that lie. Yes. Release the lie. There is never no help from God. God is alive in you. He is help. Some of us are having sleepless nights, and it's time to sleep well. Shebu haba, it's time to release the worry and the concern and the fear and just say, Lord, I'm just going to sleep well because you are in charge. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to live in the fear of anticipation of some evil coming that someone else is perpetrating against me. Well, Lord, and there's some of us that we just need to relinquish our outcome. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's real, it's good, it's beautiful, it's full of life, it's liberating, delivering, healing, and all of that. But we don't get to prescribe how it comes and what it looks like in the package it's brought in. But if we can accept it's from Christ, then we can receive it, and he can lead us to the next fountain of living water we need to experience. Just as best you can locate yourself, as best you can give permission to God, as best you can open a conversation with God in your journey, do so. Because that's all he's after. He's never after us right or wronging it. He's just after us owning it and finding that here we are. Whoa, here I am. Wow. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, now come, Holy Spirit, whatever you have initiated that you launched there in Thailand, that you want to release here in Camarillo, into California, into our homes, our hearts, our families, our church, we release you to do so. And we say, Lord, we will not contend for presence, and we will not avoid conflict. We'll just walk through it and walk and trust you for the outcome. In the name of Jesus, I ask one more thing, Father. In this time, even this week, awakening inside of glory, I ask you to make known so that everyone in this room and anyone online can know with certainty, I have inheritance in Christ. I have calling in Christ. I have touched the riches of the glory of his inheritance in me. I begin to get an inkling of the hope of his calling. I'm living here now, and I'm not worried about the outside. It's not where I find my identity, and it's not what I'm fighting over. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, help a transfer take place, because there are true kings in this house that need to hold their place without trying to fight for their place. They need to live in their place in God, celebrating the victory that he's given. There are things that are coming that I need to be handed to kings and sons and people that have worked out and worked away from the whole issue that's got them perpetuating a spiral. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, help us, each of us, help me, help me. I want to drink of this water, of living water, this life. In the name of Jesus, help us. And Lord, we just release, we forgive everyone. We let go everyone. We don't try to dictate the outcome of everyone's salvation. It's yours. It's yours. And now, Lord, secure our country as we go into prayer for our nation and this 4th of July. May we be the forgivers and the releasers. May we liberate instead of point the finger, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, everyone.